Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's Ephesians 4:29, and I want to thank you for listening today. This is Bill Arnold sitting in for Neil Stavem. Welcome to Connecting Faith. We have a very interesting show coming up. We're going to have Danielle Strickland come on from the Salvation Army. She's written a book called A Beautiful Mess, How God Recreates Our Lives. She's got quite a testimony herself, so we're looking forward to bringing her on the show in just a minute. We have Ted Ross on the board.
Yes.
And Carissa in the phone room. So we've got the A team here, with the exception of me.
No, you're our number one go-to guy, Ben.
Ah, thanks, Ted. Ted, what do you think would be my most purchased item in my kitchen? The most recurring purchased item in my kitchen?
It's a silverware, but that just you buy once
well,
and keep using.
No, yeah,
In your kitchen.
I'm going to say, no, it's cereal bowls because I eat grape nuts. And if you leave the bowl in the sink overnight, there's no way you get it out in the morning. You just have to throw the bowl away. Go buy a
really?
New bowl.
Is that right?
That's actually true.
You're not cleaning it?
No, you can't.
Oh, because it's like rock hard.
It's rock hard. Yeah, you can work on it for a while, hour or two. After that, you go, I'm just throwing it away. Yeah. Buying new bowls.
See, I wish my girls were listening because I'm always on them to rinse out their bowls.
Yes, after that's the key.
Done, so.
But you let those grape nuts go for one day and you are done with that bowl. And you are completely done. All right, here's another observation I made as early as this morning. You know, you've got in the Garden of Eden, they've used the serpent, the snake, as the representation of pure evil. Mm-hmm. And I think one cousin in that family would be the common garden hose. Because if you throw a hose with a sprayer to the ground, nine times out of 10, it'll land on the handle and start spraying you.
Yeah.
And that's 72% of the time it's aimed right at you. It's out
that's
to
true.
Get you,
that's
Ted.
That's true. I've
it
experienced that.
It's out to get you. How many times has that happened to you? Enough, right?
Yeah, 72% of the time.
At least 72% of the time. And you can get statistics to say whatever you like.
That's right.
Isn't that true?
Yeah, that's very
18%
true.
18% of all people know that.
That's why you have to fact check, I guess, huh? This
yes.
day and age.
Yes. So let's go to John Stone Street and The Point.
Well, here's some good news for a change. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Back in January, David DeLeiden, the man behind the undercover videos of Planned Parenthood's baby body part scandal, was indicted for misdemeanor and felony charges. At the same time, a grand jury cleared Planned Parenthood of any wrongdoing, despite ample proof the organization knowingly violated the law by trafficking fetal body parts. Well, the Harris County District Attorney's Office has dismissed all charges against DeLeiden and his partner, Sandra Merritt, and it needed to happen. Indicting DeLeiden for offering to buy fetal body parts, which he never intended to do while letting Planned Parenthood off the hook for selling them was ridiculous. Now, this still isn't justice. Planned Parenthood is still getting away with murder, literally, plus many other likely violations of the law. But at least the messenger who exposed the wrongdoing won't be punished. It's a small victory in a culture that's slowly but surely changing direction on abortion. With today's Point, I'm John Stone Street.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold in for Neil. Danielle Strickland loves Jesus. That's a good start. She also loves people. She loves the more fragile in communities around the world. Over the years, she has led her to back alleys and late night streets to partner with Jesus in rescuing those caught up in drugs and homelessness and prostitution and despair. Her books include Boundless, The Liberating Truth, and A Beautiful Mess, How God Recreates Our Lives. Danielle is passionately committed to seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I think we pray that all the time. She's married and the mother of three boys and works with the Salvation Army. Danielle, welcome.
Oh, thank you. Great to be with you.
You said that with such passion. Thank you. I felt so good when you said that. Sounded like you really meant it.
I do mean it.
Oh, thank you so much. Well, if it means anything to you, I mean it too. So Salvation Army and working with the marginalized, you have a passion and a love for that.
You know, I think actually just the gospel is pretty clear that God has a passion and love for that. I'm just trying to follow the road. This
totally.
Is where it goes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I had an opportunity to go speak at Salvation Army once at the Adult Recovery Center here in Minneapolis. And not to make this about me, but I just want to put a little context here in the conversation. And I went down there, and I left that night saying, I have to come back next week as a volunteer. And that was 8 years
ago.
That was 8 years ago.
Wow, that's fantastic.
Yeah.
Good.
So I'm at the
Rehabilitation centers are particularly fantastically just great witnesses to redemption, really, aren't they? They're just miraculously amazing.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you look at Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. How often do you witness the power of his resurrection?
Right, right.
When you get a good parking spot at the mall? I don't think so.
Right.
When you see a person.
But story after story after story of people who were left for dead.
Yes.
And then rose. Yeah, Jesus rose them up. Yeah, it's amazing.
And Danielle, literally left for dead. You asked how many here have had near-death experiences. Every hand goes up.
Yeah, absolutely.
They've chased away everyone that's ever loved them. And they're at the complete bottom of the ladder. And God reaches down into that
story. Yeah, I had an incredible encounter with a friend of mine who was a prostituted woman for years and years on the streets of Vancouver in this notoriously terrible neighborhood called the Downtown East Side. And it's really just a drug addict kind of ghetto. And she took us on a tour there. She's completely clean and excited about Jesus and is such a great leader on our ministry now. But she took us on this tour, really, that was a death tour, where all of the places in that neighborhood where she had literally overdosed and died. And then they had brought her back, you know, like physically they had brought her back. And, you know, she had four different spots in the Downtown East Side where she had actually died and come back again. And we went to every spot and just prayed there and thanked God for bringing her back to life for such a time as this. You know, just it was incredible.
Mm-hmm. Well, your book, A Beautiful Mess, is a meaty little book. I found it to be very interesting. You talk about chaos and order. I find that to be a very interesting idea. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, sure. I mean, basically, the idea is that we've been taught that chaos is an enemy, and I think chaos left to itself is an enemy. But when I was really church planning among the poor is when it kind of hit me that in the Bible, and sort of when you go back to Genesis, that chaos was starting place. It was almost an ingredient by which God used as an artist. He used chaos like a paint.
Mm-hmm.
And out of the chaos, he began to create this beautiful new creation. And I feel like that pattern in Genesis is the pattern that he repeats. You know, if you think about all of the incredible things, including the beginning of the church itself, if you could describe the beginning of the church, you would describe it as chaotic.
Mm-hmm.
For sure, no one knew what was happening. There was like fire and rushing wind, even in the upper room. But the disciples were like, our lives are, or maybe we're going to die. Like this doesn't make, so it's not like the normal trajectory that we sort of say, come to Jesus and everything's going to be great.
Mm-hmm.
It's more like come to Jesus and everything's going to get really chaotic.
Mm-hmm.
And then from that chaos will emerge this pattern, what I call a divine pattern. Of light and seasons and freedom and spaciousness and, you know, land, foundational things that keep you rooted and planted. So it's sort of this beautiful way that the Lord works biblically.
I love it. I mean, you said that so well. I appreciate all your clarity. Tell us a little bit about your story.
Yeah, so my story, basically, I grew up, my story really starts with my parents, because my parents were both abandoned children. So my dad was sold as a baby illegally to a sort of unfit mother. And my mother was a foster kid whose parents died of alcoholism. So the Salvation Army and different neighborhoods in Canada were knocking on doors in poor neighborhoods looking for poor kids because they're in the business of redemption, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for resurrection. And so they found them and invited them to kids' clubs, and they went every day and kind of found a home in the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army was instrumental in kind of being grace and leading them to Jesus. And then they met each other and became Salvation Army officers. So I feel like the Salvation Army is kind of tribal for me. They're like grandparents,
mm-hmm.
you know, in a sense. But, you know, in light of my parents' upbringing, they probably lacked a few parental ideas. And so we kind of struggled through. I had a really bad relationship with my dad, who was fairly authoritative. And I kind of ascribed, I think, to God some of those traits.
Sure. So
I felt like he was distant and aloof and maybe uncaring and unkind. And really, I kind of describe it like I believed that God was a killjoy and he didn't want anyone to have any fun.
Mm-hmm.
And so I bought a lie. The enemy sold me a lie that rebellion led to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And so I bought the lie and I embraced that lie, which of course then led me to, instead of freedom, it led me to slavery. And I was enslaved to drugs and to crime. I ended up in jail. I was, you know, estranged from my family and anyone who loved me. And in that place, a Salvation Army lady, you know, friends of my parents, came to visit me in a holding cell downtown Toronto under City Hall. And I remember her coming towards me and me going like, oh, great, you know, here comes the lecture and mm-hmm. I should know better and blah, blah, blah. And instead of giving me a lecture, she just wrapped her arms around me and said, I love you. And I didn't even wrap my arms back. Like, I just literally stood like a board. I mm-hmm. remember saying afterwards when she was leaving, I said, you know, you didn't even bring me a smoke, you know, just totally
yeah.
Ungrateful. And then when she left, Jesus appeared and he did the same thing. He wrapped his arms around me and he said, I love you. And I describe it as though somebody turned on a light. And
yeah.
I, for the first time, literally came to myself. Like, I woke up. I went, oh, no, I'm in jail. Like, what yeah. am I doing?
And I'm guessing he didn't bring the smokes either.
Yeah, there was no smokes from anybody. It was
yeah.
crazy.
Yeah.
But I just realized he wasn't mad at me and that he loved me. And, you know, it's really funny because I didn't submit my life to Jesus in the jail cell,
mm-hmm.
which is an interesting, because I still felt like I should get clean before I fall. I really still had this idea that, you know, my behavior, I had to clean up my life to be good enough to be mm-hmm. a Christian. I still had this kind of works idea. And it took many years really for me to get to the place where the, you know, just receiving the love of God was transforming enough.
Yeah. Danielle, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have lots more questions for Danielle Strickland. Her book, A Beautiful Mess. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Be back in just a minute. On your lunch hour today, Bill Arnold in for Neil Stavem, Connecting Faith. We're talking to Danielle Strickland. She's written this meaty little book called A Beautiful Mess, How God Recreates Our Lives. And Danielle, working with the marginalized, the down and outers, it can be very taxing emotionally, can it?
Yeah, I think it's the best of times and the worst of times at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's just kingdom work in general, isn't
yeah.
it? It's those stories of resurrection and freedom and just like the impossible becoming possible before your eyes. And then also the inertia of slavery, you know, just the sheer amount, the staggering amount of hopelessness that's sort of present in the world.
Yeah, hopelessness is the key word when you're dealing with some of these folks in recovery and the people that just go, I have nowhere to sleep tonight. How can you tell me I have hope?
You know, what's interesting, though, the more, you know, when I work with the poor, you know, we even here I live in Los Angeles now and there's a homeless crisis. So I've been down chatting with some homeless folks and stuff. They're some of the most committed believers I know.
Hmm.
You know, so it's a really interesting conundrum because we have this idea if only they believed in God. But of course, many of them have such deep, strong faith,
yeah.
you know, a lot of brokenness.
Yeah,
for sure. And a lot of pain
yeah.
and a lot of things that have happened to them. You know, they've been sinned against, a lot of them. But I find really I'm constantly kind of rebuked by their faith. You know, it's such a good challenge to me.
Yeah. Speak to the listeners who would say the whole idea of talking to homeless people in a park or working with drug addicts is kind of dangerous. Sounds scary. I don't really want to be involved in that.
Well, you know, I think that hopelessness takes form wherever we are. Like, I feel like the enemy, it's not just, you know, specific social issues that we deal with. But what I've understood is that fear is a massive tool the enemy uses to prevent people from discovering their potential. And not only, like, so let's take homelessness as an example. So fear is this blanket that covers homeless people, and it keeps us from them, which robs us of a relationship with someone who's different than us and mm-hmm. who has experienced great pain and suffering, but also has experienced some incredible faith-building situations as well. So it prevents us from them, and it also prevents them from us. Many of them actually could really use a friend that doesn't need something from them. So it actually, fear itself is a barrier that prevents this beautiful emergence of the kingdom of God. So, and, you know, you see in the life of Jesus, really this tenacious direction where he's constantly posturing himself in the place where it's the scariest for the disciples. He's always going to the other side of the lake, which is where those people live. Mm-hmm. We don't ever go there. You know, mm-hmm. he's always going to the border places where the lepers are and nobody goes there. He's always finding himself at the prostituted woman or the woman who's sick, or and the disciples are literally like confronting their fear almost every day when they follow Jesus. And I find the same is true with me, is that, you know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to find yourself confronting fears. And what happens is, just like the disciples, these people go from commodities, sort of fear always commodifies people. So it's those people, mm-hmm. you know, those homeless people. And then when you actually go meet these homeless people, they're actually some of the nicest, kindest, most generous people you've ever met, you know?
No kidding.
And you think to yourself, what was I thinking? What was I afraid of? But the enemy just concocts this fear as a tool to separate us.
Do you think as Christians today we're addicted to comfort?
Well, I think it depends on who you're talking about. But in the West, like in America, mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I think comfort has become an idol for sure. Mm-hmm. And anything that kind of confronts our comfort, we resist. Absolutely.
Okay.
I mean, I don't know. I can't talk to anybody, but I can talk to me.
Yeah.
Comfort is an idol in my life that I constantly have to confront. And the Lord's constantly saying, there will be nothing in front of me. So it's going to be your comfort or it's going to be obedience to me. And I have to make this decision sort of on a daily basis to follow Jesus or not.
Right. You know, it's when you're in line at the coffee shop and it's lasting more than 90 seconds, you're outraged. What's
yeah.
going on up there?
Yeah. Yep.
You know, so it's like, boy, we got our own problems. All right. Some of the things you've done so well in this book, not only have you laid out great discussion points and scripture and challenges, but you've also posed some interesting questions at the end of chapters, which I found very interesting. A lot of the times those kind of questions can be a little trite, but these are like, how about this? What do you enjoy most about life?
Right.
Okay.
Right.
What would be your life motto? These are tough ones, Danielle. You're making me think here.
Yeah.
My brain.
You know, that idea of enjoying life, too, you know, that, you know, I had a Christian pastor friend tell me one time that somebody had said to him, you know, I was considering the ministry, but then I looked at your life and thought, I don't want that.
Interesting.
And yeah, and he realized, and what he was saying is he didn't want like a joyless, never stop working, like, you know, just all, everything that his life represented was sort of this like almost slavery idea that, and he realized this cannot be a good representation of God. Like mm-hmm. I'm not representing him well. And he had to reevaluate sort of how he lived his life. And it's this celebration of beauty. It's this maybe being a leader with God isn't just about your functionality. That would be slavery, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If all God wanted you to do was work.
Right.
Maybe it's also just about this like freedom and this ability to spread beauty in the world and truth and love. Yeah.
Now, I would imagine we all have two or three or four blind spots in our life, and we're a little oblivious to certain things. And you asked this question, do you have a sense of being called in life? And I think every Christian in the world goes, all right, that question is on my plate right towards the top. What is my calling? What does God want for me? Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, I think everybody literally is called and chosen, the scripture says. And I think one of the great problems in the West specifically is we've kind of we've mystified the calling, and we've made a calling about leadership, about spiritual leadership. So, you know, only the pastor has been called
mm-hmm.
and everybody else is like following the pastor, you know, and we forget that absolutely every single thing to service, you know, there are all these different ways that we follow. We use our gifts, the gifts that God has given us to bring about his kingdom. And all of us are called to do that, whatever mm-hmm. it is. And I feel like whenever we think calling is some highly mystical, super spiritual experience, we miss this incredibly beautiful invitation that God gives everybody who follows Jesus as a called one, as a sent one, as a little Christ in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So I think even the word calling can be really fraught with danger because
yes.
we think it's going to be some. I mean, one of the things I've learned even about Moses, you know, which is this burning bush experience, is that burning bushes happened all the time in the desert. And there is this weird kind of thing where Moses sees that this burning bush is a little bit different than all the other burning bushes, and he goes over to take a look. And there is this kind of like, in the text, there's this interesting thing about the curiosity of Moses to look for something that's in the ordinary.
Mm-hmm.
And we always think, you know, the burning bush is going to be some cosmic lightning strike or, you know, mm-hmm. and maybe it can just be a thought. Maybe it's something our kid says. Maybe mm-hmm. it's a neighbor in need. Maybe we drive by the same homeless person with a sign on the road every single day. And we keep saying to God, if only you would call me, if only you would call me. And literally he's standing there with a sign.
Yeah.
you know, and it's just about taking the time to go find the sign, like to go to respond to the calling
mm-hmm.
in the very ordinary, ordinariness of life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that word ordinary is so powerful, and it's something I don't want to just pass over because a lot of times people, when they think about what's God's calling in my life, it always has to do with some radical, huge, overblown monster idea, which is not necessarily sometimes what God has for you to do in life.
Yeah, I mean, I had this idea, you know, can you imagine if every neighbor loved their neighbor?
You're talking
But this is what Jesus said, right? You want to talk transformation and world-changing behavior and, like, nation-shaking, love your neighbor.
Yes.
Like, and you know how hard it is to love you? I mean, just to go in the suburbs that I'm in here, I mean, just to go meet our neighbors was a lot of work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to introduce ourselves and say, hey, you don't have to be scared of us. We're new here, but we're not going to hurt you. And we actually like you. And we're praying for you, by the way. And if you ever need anything, please don't hesitate to call, you know. And I mean, it's just hard work to even get to the place where you know their name, let alone get involved in their life. Yeah.
You obviously don't live in a condominium association. So with that thought.
Exactly. Like, I mean, literally, society makes it harder and harder and harder to not only know people, but to actually care for them.
Yeah.
I think part of the great calling of the church right now is to figure out beautiful ways to do that.
What a lovely thought. I mean, even technology changes how we live. When we have air conditioning and we pull into our garages and go right into the house, we don't even have to talk to people anymore. And we don't have to be outside where... In the evening on summer nights, you met your neighbors because everybody was out trying to be cool.
Yeah.
So.
Yep.
Anyway, this is so interesting, and I love your book. I have to say, thank you for writing it. And
great.
This
thank
is
you.
One of many. Danielle Strickland, A Beautiful Mess: How God Recreates Our Lives. If you have a comment or a question, give us a call 1-877-933-2484. I'll give that to you again 1-877-933-2484. Thanks so much, Danielle.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Yeah, well, we're going to come back after a break, and we're going to talk to you a little bit more. So just, if you would, stay tuned. We'll be back in just a minute. Nice to have you on board today on Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold in for Neil Stavem. Nobody replaces Neil. What am I thinking? What am I doing here? I'm trying to pretend that I can fill in for Neil, but nobody can do that. Come on. 40 years in the business. I tell you. Anyway, I'm talking to Danielle Strickland from the Salvation Army. She's written several books. One is called A Beautiful Mess. And here's a line from the book I found interesting. Darkness has a debilitating effect on us. It literally stops us in our tracks, paralyzing and preventing us from moving forward. What we desperately need in that moment is light, because light always dispels darkness. And the question is there a situation or context where you feel stuck in the chaos and darkness? How do we navigate through something like that?
Yeah. I think, sorry, I was like, that's a good question.
Yeah, you're so captivated by my reading.
Reading your words. One of the things is that when we think that this is, goes back to this idea that darkness and chaos are bad in and of themselves. And so what we do is we try to avoid them or push them down or push them away. And what we actually need to do is face them. So let them, so to be in the moment and then to invite Jesus to come as light, to invite Jesus to show himself, to invite the presence of God. And you'll know that every time this happens in scripture, of course, people are in terrible situations and God comes and says, I'm with you. And even they'll respond to God and say, how can you be with me? Like, look at the circumstances of my life. It doesn't look like you're with me. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, no, I'm with you. I remember a friend of mine who was up to her neck in trouble, just unprecedented amount of, you know, fear and anxiety and just her own walk. And she had come from a Christian background and she felt very far from God. And she went to bed and had a dream. And in the dream, she was in this pit. And she was probably like up to her shoulders in kind of human sewage, just gross. And she was drowning kind of in her own crap. And then she looked up at the top of this pit. She could see her parents were crying at her condition and were praying and asking God to intervene. And she saw some friends who were saying, oh, you know, if only you could get out. Her name was Patricia. And then she said she saw Jesus, like a Sunday school Jesus in the white gown. And she thought, oh, great, you know, it's just another witness to my terrible thing. And she said she just watched in horror as Jesus descended himself into the pit and was like shoulder to shoulder with her, looked in the eye, totally immersed in her human condition. Mm. And she said, oh, great, now we're both stuck. And he looked at her with a great big huge smile and said, we're not stuck. I know the way out. And he kind of opened this trap door in the pit, and like out they crawled together out of this impossible situation. And I think, you know, that's sort of one of the ideas of the book, is just like we keep thinking that the way out is somewhere else. And the way out often is right in the midst of our own stuff. Mm. You know, like, and those people who have done addiction for years and years will know that you can't get out of addiction until you confront addiction. You can't avoid it. You can't pretend like it doesn't exist. You can't pack it away and stick it in a box and then carry on with your life. You literally have to like confront it. And Jesus, inviting Jesus into those spaces of darkness and fear and anxiety and depression and pain and abuse, and inviting him in and asking him to show us the way out. That's the way we do it.
Yeah, that's my dreams usually are. I get upgraded to first class and the plane leaves on time, which is never happens.
Oh,
that's why it's a dream.
That's an awesome dream.
Yeah, it's
keep
a great dream,
dream,
but it never
alive,
happens.
Right?
Yeah, that's a pretty vivid dream. But it is true that, you know, another question you pose is, are you noticing that your life is characterized by movement and change at the moment? Let's talk about here and now. Because sometimes people go, well, I'm in the situation where things are bad and I want God's help, but is he good and can I trust him?
Yes.
Those are the questions
and
that
actually,
rattle
you know,
in their brains.
Yeah. And I actually, just the last couple of years, I've started a new thing called Infinitum, which is like a way of discipleship. It's a Latin word. So it's Infinitum is Latin for boundless. If you want more information, you can go to infinitumlife.com. But it basically, the idea, and this really is because I felt like what we've done with salvation is we've made it sort of this thing we receive, you know, like something we put into our lives. Like it's this... like, you know, we acquire something more to help us, when really salvation, according to the Bible, is this invitation into a new life.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like it's so much bigger than just something you take and put in your pocket for later, or put in your heart, or tuck Jesus into your life. You're literally invited. He's inviting your life into his life, which is much, much bigger. And so I felt like what we had done is have you been saved? And we put salvation, you know, we took this thing called salvation and say, I've been saved. Like it's a static event that happened one time. When really salvation, I mean, Paul says, you know, he works his salvation out with fear and trembling every day. You know, there's this idea that following Jesus is this daily journey that we make. And so it's salvation isn't something that just once happened to me, although it did happen to me. I did get invited into this, but it's something that's happening to me every day. I'm being saved today, and I'm following Jesus today. And this is like a daily activity. There's movement involved in it. Jesus is always inviting us to the next place, to the next situation, to the next faith encounter. So if your best testimony of Jesus is 30 years ago on the day that you made a decision to follow him, you may not be following him very well.
Mm. or at all.
Your best testimony should be today.
Right, right.
What did Jesus invite you to do today? What has Jesus showed you today? You know, what is Jesus? And so I think it's this pattern of daily. And so a few friends and I created this way of life, we call it, of following Jesus as a way of life, rather than as just a decision we once made. And it's been such a refreshing thing to walk out myself on a daily basis, to ask myself those questions every day. You know, what risks have I taken today? Where have I heard his voice today? Where have I seen glimpses of his grace and beauty today? Mm-hmm. You know, it's just a wonderful thing.
Yeah, it's you said that well, once again, you're like 10 for 10 right now.
Is there a prize?
Well, the home version of Connecting Faith, which
okay, great.
I'm not sure what it is, but we'll send it to you, whatever it is. Another question here is, are you pursuing happiness rather than wisdom and depth?
Right.
And you talk about, you know, the deeper places that God will lead you. That can be a scary invitation for some. Because like you said, sometimes people want God on their resume, but they don't really want him to transform their lives.
Yes.
And interfere with how they do their world.
Well, and the deal is that every resurrection story has death involved.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we all kind of want to be Mother Teresa, but nobody wants to get up early to pray.
Right.
You know, we all want, I mean, there is this invitation to struggle, right? Like, and that is, I mean, one of the great scriptural, I mean, it's just so, even in Jesus's life, you know, this incredible life lived in fullness was lived in fullness. It wasn't just one dimensional. He wasn't just happy. He was sad. He was weeping. He was angry. He was fully alive and embraced all that that was. He embraced exclusion so that he could be inclusive. I mean, and I think that reawakening to the struggle, to say that what Jesus invites us in it are these areas of deep struggle and death, really, and resurrection, mm-hmm. you know, beautiful moments of joy as well.
You know, Danielle, one of the things I'm hearing you say with such confidence, which I love, is you don't necessarily have something from your past defining what your life is today. If anything, God got a hold of you and transformed your life, and you're living out God's purpose for your life today, looking and trying to stay very present in the moment, which I think is really a strong witness. It's a great message to give.
Yeah, and I would actually even say, instead of transformed me, I think I would say he's transforming me.
Don't ever contradict what I say.
No, but that's what I mean. Like, I think it's this present tense. Like, it's like he's saving me and transforming me every day. Like,
yes.
I'm becoming more and more. This is a great invitation to become
totally.
More and more like
yeah.
Christ.
No, I completely agree.
So how do we become more and more like Christ? That's the question, you know. So I can't, you know, it's not this, like, this is who I once was and now,
right.
Some magical fairy dust fell from heaven and it's literally Jesus invited me out, showed me a way out, and now is teaching me a new way to live.
Yeah.
And that way to live is so much better than any other way I've known.
You know, it is. It's so profoundly better. And yet sometimes we care about the emergency or the instantaneous over the eternal.
Absolutely.
We make short-term decisions.
Almost every time.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about living your life as a big yes to God.
Yeah, that's such a great, I stole that from Mother Teresa, you know,
she stole it from me. So it's all full circle.
Okay, great.
Yeah, yeah.
So she just, you know, she just says, if I could actually, all I want is my life to be a big yes to God,
mm-hmm.
you know, which is such a beautiful way to, and I think, you know, it's simple, isn't it? But some of the most profound truths are the most simple ones. Is it possible for today to be yes?
Mm-hmm.
Can I just say yes to God today? Because that's, I mean, one of the things that's debilitating for us is that we don't know what will happen tomorrow, right? And we're all control freaks. We need to have a backup plan. And what about this? And what about planning for our future? And what about that? And we literally, it becomes a massive act of surrender, but then it just for today. So all I want today is for my answer to be yes to whatever God asks me.
Okay,
yeah.
I love the simple approach, Danielle. Let's talk a little bit about the person who struggles with temptation. Any advice on how to turn away when the call to the old life comes knocking?
Yeah, this is a big, big part actually of Infinitum Life too, if you look that up, but is you're not alone. You weren't created to do this alone. There are no Herculeses in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're all, you know, doing this together. We were always called in together as community. So what I say to people, especially struggling with temptation, is get some accountability in your life. Get a friend. And in this world, the world that we're in right now, people don't have a lot of friends. And so we have to learn how to cultivate spiritual friendship.
Mm.
And so that's one of the things in Infinitum Life we've really focused on too, is what does it mean to meet once a week with somebody and you give them permission to ask about your internal life,
mm-hmm.
and you have permission to share, and it's safe. It's a safe place. Like, what does a safe place look like where we challenge each other, but in a way that's encouraging?
Mm-hmm.
And we just found so many Christians I know who just cannot be themselves with other people because they feel judged, or they feel like they're failing, or they feel like they've let somebody down, you know, as though all of us don't have doubts and all of us don't have temptations and all of us don't mess up and all of us don't, you know. And it's like when we share, and this is a beautiful scriptural verse, you know, where it says when we confess our sins to God, we're forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
But when we confess our sins to one another, we're healed.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this beautiful idea that if we create real spiritual friendships, like how we call them hubs, but these safe places where he can actually partner. So all you have to do with this temptation thing is, one, is realize it's just right now. You just need God right now in this mm-hmm. moment. So it's an act of surrender. You invite Jesus into the moment. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to suppress it. Own it.
Mm-hmm.
Say, this is what's happening to me right now. Invite Jesus into it and phone a friend.
Yeah.
Those are the ways forward.
Yeah, yeah. It's the power of the other. Who are your others in your world? And you have to
have to
count on them to shore you up when you're feeling weak and empty. But what about the person who knows they need to change but is afraid? What can you say to them?
I would say that fear is actually the enemy, not the thing that you're afraid of. Fear itself is the enemy.
Mm, interesting.
And it's a facade. It's meant to keep you paralyzed. Fear, that's what it does, is it separates you from a life of faith. So the only way to drive out fear is by perfect love. And so invite Jesus again right into the fear. Just
mm-hmm.
say, I'm afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Own it and say, Jesus, I'm going to need you to show up right in the midst of this fear. And this is a great pattern of scripture. It's not like people aren't afraid. It's not like once I found Jesus, now I'm no longer afraid. I mean, everybody's petrified all the time of things they don't know, of outcomes.
Right.
Of,
right.
Am I going to die in prison? Am I going to, you know... But inviting Jesus right into that space to say, I'm going to need you to walk through this.
Mm-hmm.
And then don't know that you're not doing it by yourself. Yeah.
Yeah. You've done really a lovely job of calling this an invitation, of asking people and asking God to move into your beautiful mess. Because I think there's a lot of listeners that feel exactly that today. That might be me. I'm a beautiful mess. How nice of you to put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And just
great.
Have that be an invitation. And thank you so much for being such a great guest on the show. And,
oh, you're welcome.
And,
thanks for having me.
Yeah, we'd love to have you back on again. So
great.
Please answer your phone when caller ID shows up as Faith Radio, okay?
You got it.
All right. Thanks so much, Danielle.
Bless you.
Yeah.
Okay.
If you want to get involved in the conversation, Ted and Carissa and myself, we're going to hash this over a little bit. Give us a call. Join in on the conversation. 1-877-933-2484. You must have a thought or a response to what Danielle said today, and we'd love to hear from you. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Connecting Faith, Bill Arnold in for Neil.
Pierces through you to the darkest hidden place. It knows your deepest secrets, but it never looks away. It's the gentle hand that pulls you from the judgment of the crowd. When you stand before them guilty, and you got no way out. Some may call it foolish and impossible, but for every heart it rescues, it's a miracle. It's nothing less than scandalous.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold in for Neil today. We had a lovely conversation with Danielle Strickland, wrote a book called A Beautiful Mess, How God Recreates Our Lives. And sometimes when we try to reach out to the marginalized or people on the fringe, much the way Jesus did, we find ourselves a little uncomfortable. And that's probably a good place to be. And so if you would like to give us a call, 1-877-933-2484 to join the conversation. We have Tammy on the line from St. Paul. Tammy, welcome.
Hi. Yeah, I actually came in kind of right in the middle of your discussion with her, so I'm not sure if you covered this or not, but I see a lot of homeless, you know, holding up cardboard signs like on my way to work and such, and I struggle with conviction because I mean, at times I've given them food that I have in my car or whatever, but I struggle because, you know, sometimes they're texting behind their signs and I think, well, are they really homeless, you know, and there's so many people doing that. And, you know, if you give them money, are you giving them right to their addiction? And, you know, that's not really helping them. And I guess I just struggle with what to do and if it's and end up judging them kind of. So
I think
any comments on that?
Yeah. I think it's discernment, which is an okay thing. I've seen guys finish their shift and they walk across the street and they get in their car and drive away. And I think, well, that's kind of a good looking haircut you have. And you seem to have an iPod in, which means you must be connected to a computer of some kind. And so sometimes it's hard to figure out if they're legit, if they really need help or they're just working their shift and they're using it for drugs.
Yeah, Bill, you know, if I can just jump in, we have heard once at a conference or something that to keep in your car actual like little bags of you know, some food snacks and things like that, mm-hmm. and some socks. Socks are a huge need for the homeless. So if mm-hmm. they legitimately have a need, you can hand that off to them and hopefully it meets a need. But just an idea.
Yeah. Well, I've worked in recovery for quite a bit, Tammy, and I know people and I've seen people that I've worked with on street corners and I know what they want money for. So I struggle with it a little bit, but I always go, what does God encourage me to do right now in this moment? And, you know, half the time I give money and half the time I don't.
Okay.
So anyway.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Ted, what's your thoughts on that? I mean, you must be seeing it all the time. You live in a rich neighborhood, so.
Yeah, right. No, it's not true. But you see them everywhere. I mean, people are everywhere. In every exit ramp, it seems like there's a lot of that. You know, it's out
it's
there.
A job.
People are out there.
No,
it's
territory.
Yeah, and they need help. You know, help is there's need all around us, I guess. But that's kind of worked for us. What I just shared, you know, of bringing in and getting the little kits that you have already made up and just put in the back of your car. And if you can give them, hand them out, maybe meet a need. You know, that can help a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things I was just going to say about the interview that you did with Danielle that stood out to me is very powerful. One of my favorite verses is what she cited in Psalm 40. Where it says, just the first three verses I'll read, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. She told that story about Jesus coming down into the pit and the person saying, oh, great, now we're both stuck. And he smiles and says, I know the way out.
Yeah,
such hope in that. And people that have experienced the grace of God at that deep level know that indeed it is new. You are a new creation in Christ. The 2 Corinthians 5:17 life, your new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. So just encouraging. I mean, I loved hearing that story from her today.
I love her approach to simplicity. Let's not overcomplicate things. And I think a diagnostic for me is, what is the last piece of scripture that I've studied that has felt fresh to me in a new way?
Yeah.
And then if I can answer that question readily, and then the other question I asked myself was, when is the last time I shared my hope in Christ with someone else?
Yes.
Can you name the person, the place, and the time? And if I can't answer either of those questions, I have to ask myself, am I really trying to keep this front and center in my life?
That's convicting. You're convicting me today, Bill. Thanks.
Oh, thanks,
Ted.
I do
need it. Yeah. Carissa had something to share, I think, too.
Oh, good.
Here.
Carissa, yes.
Yeah, I really appreciate the dark and light metaphor. I think that really resonates with me and just how, you know, I've experienced a season of darkness in my life, but just that Jesus is the light. And he says he's the way, he's the truth, and the light. And so when we're ever in the darkness, it's, you know, believing those lies about ourselves and being, you know, in the dark and you can't see anything and you feel your world is uncertain. But once Jesus, we invite him into those areas, then he just exposes it with his light and his truth.
Yeah, very, very true. Thanks, Carissa. Let's hear from Elisa Morgan.
Yeah, this is Elisa Morgan, who is talking on a similar theme. She had her life changed, too. She's a very respected female Christian leader, but she had her own story of brokenness.
Oh, you know, sometimes Evan and I, my husband and I, would just wince and look heavenward. You just, what is next? In fact, honestly, we probably have a little PTSD going on. It's like when the phone rings, it's like, ugh. Or when we talk, you know, to a child, it's like, what's going to happen? Somebody said that Mother Teresa said this, that God won't give us more than we can handle. And then the whole response is, I wish you didn't think so highly of me. I love that line. It's a little black humor is a lovely comfort. But truly, you know, you just want to go to bed. You know, bottom line, you just want to check out. And I think to find a place to be honest and to understand that God can handle our fears, our disappointments, our endings. He can handle that. And, you know, there is, somebody was talking to me in a process here about the other side of brokenness. I like that kind of a concept. It doesn't mean you get done with it, but there is a way in which bit after bit, tug of war after tug of war, my husband and I both have come to a place where we gave in, we relinquished, we gave over. Now, do we still pick it up and run to see if we can quickly get into the end zone? Yeah, of course we do. But, you know, we drop it back down again, as God reminds us. And I remember specifically two sections of Scripture, and maybe this will help those who are listening. It's Luke, I think it's chapter 7 and chapter 9. It's a story of two sons, one to a mom and one to a dad. One was possessed by demons. The other was dead. And both of them were just struck to the point of just tortuous grief and encountered Jesus. And his words were basically, bring him to me. And each parent did. And in each situation, Jesus restored them. And I just kept thinking about that command of Jesus with my children, specifically for me with my son, bring him to me. And it's become a prayer that whenever I feel myself stepping over again into what is not mine, worrying about my grown son who's now 27 years old, I feel God again saying to me, bring him to me.
Thanks for joining us today. This is Bill Arnold filling in for Neil. The Five Love Languages has sold, ready for this, over 10 million copies, helping countless relationships thrive. But do love languages apply to teenagers as well? On the next Connecting Faith, Paige Haley Dragas will share helpful insight for emerging adults from a teen's guide to the five love languages, how to understand yourself and improve all your relationships. And, of course, this month we've got the Live Free Challenge. And if you want to get on board with that, it's run, walk, or...
Bike. Yeah, kind of the triathlon. Well, swim. Yeah. I suppose you could do that, too.
And you get people that pledge, and you do one of the activities.
That's right, yeah. Get some sponsors lined up and help us reach our goal to put an end to human trafficking. It's all right there on our website.
I'm looking for pledges. I'll go eat lunch, and you can...
it's not working out.
Lifting
the food to your mouth does not count as lifting.
Really?
Yeah.
You're so negative, Ted.
Well, I'm just trying
to help. Can't stand your negativity
anymore.
I got
to follow the rules.
Yeah,
otherwise, okay. Neil, get on me.
All right. So there's a lot more great programming today on Faith Radio. Thanks for listening today to Connecting Faith, the copy of this show will be up on the podcast in just hours, I would imagine. And Susie Larson's coming up at 3 o'clock, and a lot of great other programming the whole day. So keep your radio station tuned right to Faith Radio. Have a great day, everyone.